Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to come together with the body of Christ and to worship God and sing praises to His name. Remember the great sacrifice that was paid for us in the Lord's Supper and give of our means to Him and pray to Him, talk to Him. And I'm so thankful for the presence of each one. We're especially thankful for our visitors. And we want to encourage you, if you have any questions of anything we say or do, please feel free to ask us. We'd love to sit down and study the Bible with you. We simply want to follow what the Bible says without addition or subtraction or alteration. We want to invite your attention this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have this concept of the body that sometimes we know in the back of our mind, but in practice, sometimes we fall short of trying to follow this pattern laid out for us, and that's this. The church of Christ is not merely an organization. It is an organism. It is the body of Christ. And so we are the embodiment. We ought to be doing Christ's work, and we ought to be functioning as the body of Christ. And Paul writes this to this church at Corinth. In the very outset of the letter, he says in chapter 1 that you have divisions among you. And you have one party that's saying they're followers of Paul, and another of Apollos, and another of Cephas or Peter, and then another group saying they're following Christ, and they all ought to have been following Christ. And these divisions really started coming out in their worship. In the Lord's Supper, in chapter 11, verse 17 beginning, there were divisions. Rather than coming together and having the Lord's Supper unite them, the Lord's Supper tended to divide them. Because they had some people that were wealthy, that had huge feasts, they were making their own supper rather than taking the Lord's Supper. Now, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all about spiritual miraculous gifts that existed in the first century, which do not exist today. So there are instructions here that are pertinent just to that era. However, I think that the application, and this is the way it is with many Bible books, the application, the principle for the way that we ought to behave with one another is still there. So I want you to notice verse 27, which says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." So each one of us is a part of the body of Christ. And we have a part to play in this body. And so what I want to do is I want to go back to the very first verse of chapter 12. And I want us to make some conclusions that we can from what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you notice at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about, as we mentioned, spiritual gifts. These were things that were given to help the church to spread the gospel in the first century, to confirm that God was with the message. It was his stamp of approval on the message. It's not like the Corinthians had a New Testament that was completed that they could just turn to. There were some epistles that were already written. There were some that were being written. In fact, Paul is writing this letter to them, and they're receiving it as part of the scripture. And there's some that are yet to be written. But they had these miraculous gifts in the church that would aid it, that infant church, in coming to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. And so he says that you have these spiritual gifts, brethren. In verse 2, he says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, that is, these mute idols, not able to speak, even as you were led. And then in verse 3 he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost," but by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to get to this more later on in the lesson, but he says, you were Gentiles. The main part of the church at Corinth was a Gentile in their background. That is, they were non-Jews. And if you go back in your Bibles to Acts 18, when Paul goes into Corinth and establishes the church there, there were some Jews among the congregation. You remember he met Aquila and Priscilla. They had left Rome because Claudius had had all of the Jews leave Rome. And so they were Jews, and Paul met with them. And so they were part of the church there for that time. Also, he preached in the Jewish synagogue. There were some Greeks that even attended those meetings. And the leader of the synagogue, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, became a Christian. In fact, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians in verse 14 says that Paul baptized him or immersed him with his own hands. So there was a Jewish segment in this congregation. But as Paul says in Acts 18:6, because the Jews refused in that synagogue, his main work was with the Gentiles. And so the main part of the body of Christ at Corinth was made up out of these Gentiles. There were a segment that were Jews. But he says, you Gentiles, you know in your past that you were led about with these mute idols, these idols that couldn't really speak. And now I want you to know that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And what he's pointing out is this. You know, in their Gentile background, they had many gods. They practiced polytheism. And so they would go from shrine, to God to get various blessings. You remember in Acts 14 when Paul and Barnabas healed the lame man, and they called Barnabas Zeus or Jupiter. The King James has the Roman equivalent. And they called Paul Mercurius, or the Greek was Hermes. And so they had a different god for different things. You know, the Greek god Hermes was the messenger from the gods to humans, is what the belief of the Greeks was. And so that's where we get our term hermeneutics, because interpreting something or receiving the message, that's what that god was about. Hades was the god of the dead, and Apollo was the god of music. And so they had various gods for various different facets of life. And one god might say this thing, and another god might say that thing. And they were competing with one another, and at Delphi, when they went to the oracle, there might be these wild things that were said in the ecstasy of the oracle at Delphi. And Paul says, in Christ, it's not like that. There's no competing gods. There's one God. And so if you have different gifts of the Holy Spirit, you have to recognize it's all coming from the one Holy Spirit. And so it is the Spirit, verse 3, that man could say Jesus is the Christ because of what the Spirit did. You know, it was the Holy Spirit that conceived Jesus in the womb. It was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Christ did his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles of Christ as they went out. And so Paul, the signs that he was able to work among the church at Corinth were because of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired Paul and these other men in the first century to write these books. So the Holy Spirit is the source of the proof as well as the source of the information that we have in the Bible. And so that's what he's saying here in verse 3, that no man can say that Jesus is accursed if he's speaking by the Spirit of God. Nobody would say that. And no man can say Jesus is Lord but by what the Holy Spirit has done. And so what he goes into here is he talks about how there are different gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And there are many members, but there's only one body. And so in verses 4 through 11, he's going to contrast different and same, diversity and sameness. And then he's just going to switch the terms a little bit. In verses 12 through 14, he's going to talk about many and one. So in verses 4 through 11, we have him saying, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are differences of operations, but it's the same God, which works all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, notice this, to profit with all, to profit everybody. So whatever gift you have, and of course these were gifts that were given specifically to particular people, not everybody had these gifts. If you go down to verse 28, he says not all people are apostles, but these were gifts in the first century, but we can still make the application today with the part we play in the body of Christ, even though we don't have these miraculous gifts. He says it's to profit everybody. And so you have all these different gifts, but it's to work for the one common goal because it's all from the one God. I think it's interesting in what I just read that he mentions God, the one God that's in three persons. Notice verse 4, it says the same Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 6, the same God, that's God the Father. So though there are different gifts of the Holy Spirit, there is one God who's giving all these. It's not competing gods, it's one. And so because we have one God, we ought to be united. Now, you have a list here given of these miraculous gifts. If you want to know what the miraculous gifts given in the first century no longer exist in today, because chapter 13 says that they would be done away with when the completed revelation came, there's a list here of nine of these. And so he mentions here, he says, to one, verse 8, is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, and he just gives the list: faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, you had this problem in the church at Corinth where some of these gifts, though they were some benefit to the church, tend to be more flashy or eye-catching than others. And one particular gift that was abused among these people was the tongues. I think even today, if I know how to say something and I have a certain vocabulary or vernacular that you aren't able to understand, it's awful tempting for me to use that to try to show how I'm better than you. And so it is with this, they were able to speak in other languages. If you want to know what it's like, go to Acts 2. These were actual languages. It wasn't gibberish like you hear people saying today and trying to do today. It was actual languages that people could understand to help the spread of the gospel in the first century. And so in Acts 2, you have people speaking in somebody else's native tongue, and they've never studied that. It'd be like me being able to speak in Korean without ever having to study it. And so this gift of tongues really became something that they would just start using in order to get attention instead of really building up the church. And even though we don't have our miraculous gifts today, we have different parts in the body of Christ, and it is possible for me, in my part in the body of Christ, to try to just get attention rather than to be working for the betterment or the good of all in the body of Christ. And so here are these nine that are listed, and he says that there are many of these, but there's one Spirit that gives all of these. Now, he goes on, verses 12 through 14, I mentioned different but same. Now notice here, many and one. As the body is one and has many members, all members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all been made to drink into that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so the conclusion is this. Verse 12, he says here, if you've been baptized, it doesn't matter what your background is. You can be Jew, Gentile. You know, in Corinth there were Romans, there were Greeks, there were Jews. Doesn't matter what your background is, if you're baptized, you're in the body. If you're not baptized, you're not in the body. Now, people today want to quibble about baptism and whether it saves. This is pretty clear, isn't it? If you're baptized, you're in the body, the saved group of people. If you're not baptized, you're not saved, you're not in the body. And Paul makes it just as clear as that in verse 13. What's interesting to me is the various backgrounds that these people had. You know, we live in a day and time where people travel a lot, and there's a mix of different cultures. You know, we deal with people that have different religious backgrounds and different ethnicities and a lot more than we used to in days gone by. But we're not anywhere close to what Corinth was dealing with at this time and the way that they were able to come together to worship. You know, you had Greeks. You had Greeks that had a very different background than the Jews. The Jews had these dietary laws, right? They in Leviticus 11, you know, those things that those creatures that divided the hoof or chewed the cud. Basic summary of it: God didn't want them eating predators that would tear the flesh. Now, the exception to that was in the water. You know, if it had scales, they could eat it, fins and scales. If it didn't, you know, they couldn't eat an eel, they couldn't eat catfish. But the fish that they could eat in the water were fish that would swallow their food whole. So there was something about tearing the flesh that God didn't want. Now, it wasn't just that it was unclean in that I shouldn't have that. It was unclean to them in the sense that it disgusted them. Okay, it was something that they would never eat in 100 years. You know, my mom and I were talking about fair food yesterday. You know, there are things at the fair that I should not eat. You know, a funnel cake, I shouldn't eat because it'll make me feel bad, but I still want it. You know, that's not the way it was with the Jews. Can you imagine what a potluck Sunday must have been like at Corinth? Don't bring that thing near me. That's disgusting. You know, that's the idea. It's not that I just shouldn't have it. And Colossians 3, verse 11 says, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. When you're in the church, you're part of the body. And that transcends all other differences that we might have. Now, the Greeks, you think about, I mentioned a few weeks ago, they had this Isthmian Games at Corinth that was a precursor to the Olympics. And the Jews were very modest people. They wore long robes. And you have in Exodus 28, you have them having linen breeches even under their robes, the priest. And even when they went up to the altar, they didn't go up by steps so that people could look up and see their nakedness, but they had a ramp. And also probably because God didn't want the priest to trip and there was some sort of decorum there. But he mainly says that they won't see their nakedness. Now you contrast the Jews and how modest they were with the Gentiles. You know, those Isthmian games, they would run in the nude. Hebrews 12, verse 2 talks about how we lay apart every weight, right, and run the race. Well, they didn't want anything tying them down, nothing. And just like today, back then as well, athletes took off too much in order to participate in these games. So can you imagine if the boys of the church are going to get together and play football? They wouldn't do one on Saturday because obviously the Jewish boys aren't going to do that. But let's say Monday night, we're going to get together and, don't wear your shorts. Well, the Jewish boys go, we're fine, we'll wear our robes. And then the Gentile boys show up and, boy, you've got a mess, don't you? So what I'm saying is they had different standards of modesty, you know, and decorum. You know, for a Jewish person to run, a Jewish man to run was really breaking decorum. That's why in Luke 15, when that father runs to embrace his son that's come back from the far land, he's willing to break decorum because he loves his son so much. They had those long robes, and they would have to gird up the loins, the tie around their waist in order to run. And so you had all these different standards of morality, of eating, and we like to reduce it to culture. I guess that's the closest we can get to it, but it was much more than that. But the point is this. It doesn't matter where you come from, what your background is, you are part of the body, and if you're part of the body, we all come together and we are in the body of Christ. And so there might be many different people, but we're all part of the one body of Christ. And so if they could transcend their boundaries, you think we can transcend our boundaries? Yeah, I want to say a little bit more about that. There's even like the Scythian that's mentioned there in Colossians 3, verse 8. Now, a barbarian, and, you know, we think of it as somebody that's just a savage. Back in the first century, it just meant somebody that wasn't acquainted with Greek culture. Kind of like a heathen, we talk about somebody being a heathen as kind of an insult. But back then, it just meant somebody that was not a Jew. But the Scythian, these dudes were rough around the edges. They lived up around Russia there, and they were uncouth. They didn't have the social graces that even the other barbarians had. And yet, they were part of the church. And so all of these groups are able to get together and to be part of the body of Christ because Christ unites them. And then he goes on and he talks about, if we're all part of the body, if we've all been baptized into the body, what conclusions should we arrive at from that? Well, let's look at verses 15 and 16. Conclusion number one is this. If I'm part of the body of Christ, I must accept my responsibility. Notice verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, sometimes we'd rather have a different role. Some people, if I'm not going to be able to serve in that way, then I quit. That's the attitude of some people. What if your physical body acted that way? You ever have a member of your body quit? How well does that work out for you? I remember my senior year of high school, I set my alarm for 6 a.m. And I woke up and I was just so tired, I wanted to rest. So I tried to set the alarm for 7 a.m. What I ended up doing was I hit the time thing and I changed the time of the clock to 7. And the alarm was still set at 6. And so I go back to sleep and I wake up and my clock says 8:15. I'm late. I'm supposed to be at school at 8, you know. Really it was 7:15, but I thought it was late. But in that hour time, I was laying on my arms and my arms were asleep. And so I get up out of my bed and I can't even get out of my room. I'm like fumbling with the door, you know, trying to turn on the shower. I mean, have you ever had a body part that just says, okay, I'm done, I quit? Doesn't work out too well, right? You can't even unlock your phone if your hand's asleep. And so what if one of the members of your body said, you know, I don't like my job, I quit? How would you fare? How do we fare in the spiritual body? If somebody has that, you know, verses 15 and 16, the foot says, well, I'm not the hand, and the hand does all these fancy things, and I can't do that, so I quit. How well would you get along? What is the most important part of a car? Maybe we could all have different ideas. You know, maybe we say the crankshaft, or maybe we say the fuel injectors. Maybe we say, well, the tires, because whatever happens in that engine has to meet the road with the tires. And maybe somebody like Dave Castle would have a more educated reasoning than I would. But you know, a couple days ago, I guess it was last night, we had that pop-up shower down in Ashland. If you're driving down 64 and you're driving 65 miles an hour and all of a sudden a pop-up shower happens, if you don't have a little piece of rubber that goes back and forth like this, you're going to pull that car over, aren't you? The most important part of the body is the part that's not doing its job, because then the body can't function. Most important part of that car, if it's not doing its job, it's going to derail the whole thing. And so as a member of the body of Christ, the first thing I have to do is I have to recognize my responsibility. I have to contribute as part of the body of Christ. I can't just say, I'm not going to do my job. If you don't do your job as part of the body of Christ, listen, it doesn't get done. And the body is seized up, won't work. Secondly, I recognize that I have to accept not only my responsibility, verses 15 and 16, but also accept my limitations. Notice in verses 17 through 20, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Every member of your body is not designed to do the same job, is it? If you were all eyeballs, you'd be a monster, wouldn't you? That's not a body. If we as the body of Christ have to look the same, think the same, dress the same, we have to be a cookie cutter of each other, clones of each other, we're not the body of Christ, we're a cult. We are different for reasons. You know, that God has differences in his body for reasons that we all may function in different ways. Now, my mom, sitting here this morning, she taught home ec for 30 years. And I was at a wedding recently, and we had this fancy table set, you know. And the bridesmaids are, you know, sitting across. I'm one of the groomsmen. They're sitting across. They're like, now, we start from the outside, right? Because I had a mom that taught home ec, I knew. Yes, you start with the salad fork on the outside. Now, have you ever tried to eat soup with a fork? How well does that work out for you? Or what about cut steak with a spoon? Will that work? We recognize that each part of those, you know, that table setting has a specific function. You know, the old country boy would always have honey with his peas. Everybody asked him, why do you eat honey with your peas? He said, well, it doesn't taste very good, but it keeps them on my knife. Well, you're not going to be able to do things very well if you're not designed to do that. And so if I'm not going to do my job and I'm going to try to do somebody else's job in the body of Christ, not only is my job not going to get done because I'm derelict of my duty in order to try to do something else, but I'm not designed to do the other thing, and so I'm going to fail at that too. And so two jobs are messed up. And so each member of the body was not designed to do the same thing. We're to complement one another rather than all be the same you know, if we had the same political views, we had the same background, if we were all just clones of each other, that wouldn't really work too well as the body of Christ. And so God has intended for diversity to be in the body of Christ, and yet us all to be to come together and to be connected as part of that body. And so if we were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 19. And so I have to accept my responsibility of my job. I have to accept my limitations. And let me just say part of this as your limitations. You know, thinking about accepting your limitations, once you start to do that, you can really accomplish a lot more than you might think you would. I'm thinking that a lot of times I have the attitude, and maybe people in the church have the attitude, that Philip had in John chapter 6, verse 7. You remember when Jesus asked him, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip says, well, if we had 200 denarii of bread, which we don't have, then we still couldn't feed them. Okay, you've helped out a lot, Philip, haven't you? Don't we have that attitude in the church? Well, if we had more people to do this, if we had more people to do that, then we still couldn't get it done, right? Don't tell me what we don't have. Tell me what you can do with what we do have. Once you realize what you do have and recognize your limitations, then you can start going to work. Now, I don't want to embarrass him, but I've just noticed this. A great example of this is Buck Wheeler. He does a lot of stuff that I can't even do. And it's because he's not going to do it like somebody that, you know, that still possesses their legs and everything. He's going to do it the way that he recognizes he can do it. And so he's able to do a lot of things. He's not going to try to do it like somebody like me that, you know, has their legs and everything. He's going to try to do it the way that he recognizes he can do it with what he has. So in the Flatwoods Church of Christ, let's not say, well, we could do this if we had this many people. Tell me, what are we going to do with what we have right now? And you might, young people, you say, well, if I had more experience, I could do this or do that. Don't tell me what you're going to do if you had more experience. Tell me what you're going to do right now with the energy and the people that you know and all of the assets you have right now. And if you're an older person in the church, you say, well, if I just had those people's energy as young, don't tell me what you would do if you had those people's energy if you were younger. Tell me what you're going to do with the wisdom that you have right now, the place that you are right now. And then when you recognize that limitation that you have in your function, then you can really start to work and you can do amazing things. So I have to recognize my responsibility. I have to recognize my limitations. And thirdly, I have to not only accept responsibility and accept limitations, I have to accept others. In the body of Christ, we have to accept each other. And this is part of what I was talking about that very diverse group, whether it was the barbarians or the Scythians, whether it was the Jews and the Greeks. All these people with these different backgrounds are coming together in the church, and they're able to worship God. And as Colossians 3:11 says, in Christ there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither circumcision or uncircumcision, there's neither barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. And so Colossians goes on to talk about how because we love one another, because we have a connection to Christ, that transcends any other differences that we might have. Notice verses 21 through 27. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now, let me just say this. There are some parts of the body that get more attention and are on the outside and are seen more than others, but that doesn't mean they're more important. If you have healthy hair, but your heart is a ticking time bomb, how well is that going to help you? You know, you might have wonderful hair, but if your heart's not doing its job and your heart's about to give out, it's not going to work, is it? So sometimes what we give more attention to and what we're able to see is not necessarily the most important part of the body. I was thinking about, I heard this story about Morgan Freeman, the actor, who has bought a lot of land where he grew up. He's raised by his grandparents after his parents moved to Chicago. And he's bought a lot of land and owns a farm in Mississippi. And his siblings still live there. And he has a brother that's a plumber that has encouraged him to help out the local school and give stuff. And he's done that on occasion. And his brother just has kept encouraging him to come and visit the school. And he just kept putting him off, said, no, I'm not going to do that. So finally, one day, his brother, who's just a plumber in town, finally gets Morgan Freeman, his brother, to come and to visit the elementary school and to visit the kids there. And so they walk in the room, and the teacher is all excited. She sees Morgan Freeman. And so there's Morgan Freeman with his brother, and they come in the room, and she says to the kids, kids, look who's here. And one kid stands up and says, the plumber. Well, to a kid that's in elementary school, evidently they had problems, I don't know, some sort of plumbing problem where there was a crisis. And he doesn't know anything about Morgan Freeman, but he knows that God showed up when they needed him when there was a problem. You see, the world needs plumbers, doesn't it? And doesn't matter if you have the most recognizable voice in the world and you get all that attention. To that child, the plumber was there. And so that's the attitude that we ought to have in Christ, that there's somebody there that shows up, that is there for us, that we can function in that way as part of the body of Christ. You know, I have in-laws that think differently than I do, that do things differently than I do. But because of our connection, I'm going to do whatever I can to love them and put them first, and do whatever I could for them. That's because of our family connection. Once you're in the body of Christ, you might think differently about this or about that. You might have a different background. But because you are connected to Christ, you are part of the body. 1 John 1, verse 5, God is light. He's the source. And verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So to the extent that you are in fellowship with God, and I am in fellowship with God, we are in fellowship with one another. And so as part of the body, we recognize that we should accept one another. And so he says that there should be no schism in the body, and that means a division, verse 25, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Ephesians 4 has this wonderful passage that talks about the function of the different things that God put in the church in the first century. That he gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, and he gives the whole list there. And then he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4 that it's all for the building up of the body and making it grow to a full man, to speaking the truth in love and knit together in love. And so you can be a useful part of the body by loving other people. By showing your love for one another. And that's exactly what Paul goes into here in 1 Corinthians. He says, first there's apostles, not all are apostles. Then there's prophets, then there's teachers, then there's workers of miracles, verse 29. And not all people have these. And notice where he ranks the tongue speakers. Are they first? No, they're at the very last. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. But then he says this about these miraculous gifts. He says in verse 1 of chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have love, I'm like sounding brass. I'm like a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of all prophecy and I understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and I don't have love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have charity, it profits me nothing. Now, we recognize that all of those are part of the miraculous gifts given to the church in the first century. But we could apply it to what we do today. You know, it doesn't matter how smooth your speech is. I could get up here and be the most eloquent preacher. But if I'm not doing it because I love the people in the pews, it's no good. Doesn't matter. I could be the most intelligent person. I could figure out all these different things and really work these things together, have so much knowledge of the Bible. But if I'm not doing it because I love other people and I'm trying to serve them, it doesn't matter. And I could have all this faith and really have all this conviction and show these great feats of faith. But if I don't love people, it doesn't matter. You know, and I could be very sacrificial. I could even give my body to be burned. But if I'm doing it out of selfish reasons, and not because I love other people. It doesn't matter. So as part of the body, we need to learn to accept each other in love and serve one another in love. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the blessings you give us. We're thankful that as your church, we are part of your Son's body. Help us, Lord, to accept our responsibilities, to do our job in the body. Help us, Lord, to accept our limitations, to know that there are certain things that we can't do and certain things that other people can do. And help us, Lord, to accept one another and whatever we do, to do it not out of selfishness, not out of pride, but as the example your Son set before us, out of love for other people. Help us, Lord, to love others as your Son has loved us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As we mentioned earlier in this lesson, verse 13 of this great chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, says that if you're baptized, you're part of the body. If you're not baptized, you're not part of the body. And so we invite you to come, faith, repentance, confession, and then baptism is the culminating act that makes you part of the body of Christ. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away. We're here to help you. We're here to serve you in love. And we can accept you back in fellowship if you're penitent, if you're willing to come. We want you to be part of this body that's trying to work together to express the love that God has for us and to help one another get to heaven. And so if you have any sort of need along this line, we pray that you'll come forward while together we stand, while we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water shed. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.